Let's bow our head in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, if we ever need you, and we need you this special time, this special season, Lord, you know what's going on here in this university, on this campus, and you know how we gather together to lay the plan for our future, for this university. Lord, we ask you to give us wisdom, especially to those members of our university board trustee. Give them wisdom, and especially mercy, grace, so that they know how to lead your university and how to treat other colleagues. And Lord, we ask you specially, we remember our President Andreasen and also his other two colleagues. And Lord, in this special time, we want you to give them special strength to let them go on. And also, Lord, we ask you to continue to be with those who remain and to guide our board of trustees to find new person capable to lead your institution. And Lord, you are the foundation. Even though our hands, what we build, may seem shaking, but you are our foundation. And Lord, we in this time, when we think about organization, we also think about in those countries where there's no organization and where the people are still wandering around without organization, without seminary, without professor to persecute them, without paper to kill them, without student to disappoint them because there's no seminary around them. Lord, please be with them. And Lord, mighty God, stretch out your hands, dry up the waters. Bring out your people. Make your exodus for them. Lord, as we gather here, we ask you cleansing grace. Especially, you burn the lips of Dr. Carson and make his message like living water. As we gather here, Lord, be with us and bless us as we hear and understand your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read scripture, Acts 15. I will read Acts 15, 6, 25, 28, and 33. Acts 15, 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, this matter. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles.
Thank you for reading that scripture and for your prayers and singing. It is an interesting long line of 36 plus years that get tied back together for me to be in this chapel. As you heard, my two great years, 1968 to 70, it's hard to believe so many years have gone by. But over the years, I've had the opportunity to walk these halls again and look for pastors for Washington or Upper Columbia or the Minnesota Conference where I was president. But I don't do that anymore. I'm looking now for conference presidents, if any of you want to sign up for that. Not yet. Leadership in the church is important. I have continually been amazed that the Lord, through his church, has asked me to do certain leadership roles in the church. I'm just that average guy that sat on the second row in the balcony up there and wondered how the Lord might use me. But if you work hard and go to class and learn from the example of others, the Lord can use you, and it's a great privilege to do that. Somehow I look for certain faces when I come to this place that are no longer teaching here, but I look back in my memory to those great professors that made an impact upon me. I did see Dr. Dederin here a couple of days ago. People of that generation who were teaching in these classrooms and in this very room. And those are sacred memories. And those are influences that have stayed with me through the years of service. And I very much value them and value the experience here. I'll tell you a little secret. Even though the Lord has had me serve in leadership positions and pastoral positions, I'm actually a sort of closet scholar. The inspiration of my education here in those 2 years has stayed with me in terms of the interest of digging deep and studying. And I hope you will always continue to do that. The tools I learned here, and of course an undergraduate, and I always have 3 or 4 projects, mostly for my own benefit, that I'm working on to say, you know, I want to dig deeper there, or whatever it may be. And so I hope that you will do that throughout your career. What I share with you today, I want you to know, was thought through and prayed through before the events of yesterday. But certainly the context has changed, and I hope that you may hear some perspective, because I want to talk about the miracle of organization. And what I share with you is from the inside. My experience in leadership in the organization is from the Sabbath School Council and the local church board, 14 years in pastoral ministry, to conference committees and union committees and North American Division Executive Committee and the General Conference Executive Committee. So I have seen the church work in every part of its organization. And so what I share with you is really, in essence, a testimony from my experience in how this church operates as the body of Christ. So it's an inside witness. It's not an exterior analysis, but it's my experience and my perspective. And of course, it's a North American division orientation. And my experience outside of North America is very limited, just here and there. And I want you to know perhaps you've already heard in my voice, the attitude that I bring to it. And that is that this is the remnant church. This is the greatest church. This is a special church. This is not just another Protestant Christian church. It is a church of prophecy. And it is my privilege to serve within it. And the attitude that I bring, and I may mention this again, is an attitude of regard. Regard for the brothers and the sisters, for those of us who work together in the leadership and ministry of this church. So that's the attitude that I bring. Now, you notice the title, The Miracle of Organization. Indeed, it is. The fact that we're organized is a miracle, because I have found, whether I'm in a local church board or any other kind of decision-making body, there are generally more opinions than there are people in the room. I myself have changed my opinion from one part of the meeting to another. And how we work together, and how the Lord blesses us, and how the Holy Spirit binds us together in the body of Christ is a miracle. It is a living, walking miracle. And it's every day I just sort of walk in this, and in spite of the problems and challenges and difficulties and even tragedies that happen, and the exceedingly difficult problems that we face from time to time, it is fundamentally and vastly in the majority a positive and powerful organization that works. It works. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, there are many metaphors in Scripture, of course, several that deal with the church trying to explain the essence and the nature of the church. You know them well, the vine, the army, the flock, the temple, and we're going to look especially at the idea of the body. And we read Scripture today from Acts chapter 15. And if you have your Bible, I would like for you to open it. I'm just going to look at a number of verses. Now, the issue in Acts 15 is interesting in itself. But I'm going to look more at how the issue was handled rather than what the issue was. There are certain phrases when I read Acts 15, and I'm working from the New King James, there are certain phrases that are very familiar to me in my work from day to day. Somebody asked me the other day, how many boards and committees do you sit on as a union president? And the answer is about 50. Now, they don't all meet every week, thankfully, but some once or twice a year, or some several times a year. But seriously, this is an organization, a church that works on a committee system, and it works well. Sometimes it takes all day, but it works well. So I want to just pick out a number of phrases that are familiar to me in my work and leadership in the organization. First of all, in the very first verse of chapter 15 of Acts, of course, you know the context here. It has to do with Antioch and certain people who, as it says here, came down. Now, you might just take a look at verse 5 where it says certain people rose up. And I've experienced both of those. Some people come down and some people rise up. And what's interesting is that in the church, you can come down or you can rise up. And the church will deal with it, whatever it is that you want to talk about. And so in verse 2 it says, they had no small dissension and dispute. Well, then they, the people who listened to this particular issue from those who came down, they determined, there was a decision made, a procedure outlined. And they said, we ought to have Paul and Barnabas and certain others go to Jerusalem and seek counsel. You know the story well. And so there's a key phrase in verse 6, the very first. It says, so being sent on their way by the church, a very significant thing. You're sent by the church. This is not a self-appointed mission, sent by the church. And then verse 4, they were received by the church, and then they gave the report. And this was then started the discussion, which is outlined verse 6 and onward. So the apostles and the elders, verse 6, came together, considered the matter. And then Peter, after much dispute, or as Philip says it, exhaustive inquiry, which is a good thing. We study exhaustively in the church when there is an issue, a problem, a proposal, whether it be something that can be considered positive or a difficulty. We exhaustively look into it. It's a good thing. Then Peter, demonstrating leadership, rose up, made a statement, and I love it that right in the middle or close to the middle of Acts 15 is the gospel. You see it there in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, that is, they, the Gentiles. By the way, aren't you glad the gospel went to the Gentiles? I'm glad the gospel went to the Gentiles because I'm a Gentile. And of course, it goes to the Jews today as well. Then what's interesting is in verse 12 that it says, then all the multitude kept silent. It's a whole different context. There was exhaustive inquiry and a dispute and no small dissension, and now there is quietness and silence, and there was a listening to how God had worked among them. Then, of course, James stood up, and he quoted Scripture. And it's interesting then in verse 19 that he says in the King James, New King James, it says, therefore I judge. In Philip's, it's translated as, therefore I am firmly of the opinion. There are those times when someone stands up, and it could be anyone. It could be the president of the general conference. It could be a member of a committee who stands up and says, I have a very firm opinion on this. And the Lord can use firm opinions to gather together the will of the body and move in a given direction. And so they talked about it. Verse 22, it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. And verse 25, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord, a very important principle. And then verse 28, it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. And we then see the story of them going back to Antioch, delivering the letter, and that being received in verse 31 with rejoicing and encouragement. And then they sent back a message in peace. Well, the miracle of organization. This is the body of Christ. This is the object of His supreme regard, as you know. Perhaps you have studied that in the Fundamental Statements of Belief of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that there are three of those 28 now, fundamental belief statements that have to do with the church. And they're number 12, 13, and 14. And the first one goes like this: the church is the community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In continuity with the people of the Old Testament times, we're called out from the world and we join together for worship, fellowship, instruction, the Lord's Supper, for service, and so forth, and worldwide proclamation. By the way, I just want to make sure you pray for me. Beginning on March 24, I lead a group of students from Union College over to Omaha, Nebraska, and we will do a series of meetings there. I believe even if I have the role of being Union president, I should fulfill the calling of being an evangelist. And I love to do it. And I also like to see young people working with me. So pray for us there in Omaha this spring. I do this every year since I've been in Lincoln now, somewhere in within an hour's drive of home. It's kind of handy to do that. Then number 13 says, the universal church is composed of all who truly believe in Christ, but in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy, a remnant shall be called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We are then identified very clearly as that remnant. We have the remnant status. Now, some of you may be new Seventh-day Adventists. I have the privilege of being a third-generation Adventist, growing up, going through church school and college and the seminary and so forth. And so Adventist history is just kind of in my blood, and I love history anyway. But if you are not sort of born and raised Adventist, I hope that you will make a special effort to become acquainted with our history, the history of the pioneers. And you've got the greatest resource that I can think of at this moment anyway over in our library here, and the recent acquisition of some of the Jane Andrews letters and the displays there and the resource and the research that you can do. So go from here steeped in our history as well as our current mission and our challenge for the future. It all works together. Now let me share a little bit about what I believe in terms of the philosophy of organization, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know how we're organized, but it's important for us to emphasize that this is one organization. This is one church. There are many parts of the organization. We'll talk about that a little bit, but there is only one Seventh-day Adventist denomination. You look at our logo. It simply says Seventh-day Adventist Church. So it can be the seminary, it can be a conference, it can be a local church, the general conference, North American division, whatever. It's still the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are together in one organization. We have one headquarters, one general conference. And one of the, as we sang in our song today, we talk about unity in the body of Christ. Those of us who work in leadership and all of us have the responsibility to contribute to the oneness, to the unity of the church. Doesn't mean we always agree, but we all want to march as one and accomplish the same mission. By the way, what is the mission of our church? I noticed that the back of your program that the mission of the seminary is clearly defined, and it works very nicely from the general statement of mission voted by the General Conference, and it reads like this: the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to proclaim to all peoples the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 through 12, leading them to accept Jesus as personal Savior and to unite with His church, and nurturing them in preparation for His soon return. And we do that by preaching, teaching, and healing. So our mission statement is clear. We know it. We could write that ourselves if it had never been written. We know who we are about. There are certain basic values that we share together: our fundamental beliefs, our mission focus, our fellowship, our history, the lifestyle of Adventism, the unity that we work toward. This gives us stability in policy and institutions and the conference structure and ministries and pooled funds. This gives us then the opportunity for growth to fill the pews. May you always preach to a church as full as this chapel. That will be a great inspiration and forward movement. We have the membership now. You know, 1 million members in North America, 14, 15 million members around the world. Spiritual growth, stewardship, and faithfulness in that. And then we can find that strategic success, which is to reach everybody on the face of this earth. Now, in the Mid-America Union, we define that down to our territory. There are only about 24.25 million people living in the Mid-America Union. That's the north-central part of the United States. Most people fly over it, look down, and say, is there anybody living down there? They say, nope, I don't think so. So I'm headed to Los Angeles. But we have four great metros in my union, Denver, Minneapolis, St. Paul, St. Louis, Kansas City, and others like Omaha, Lincoln, Nebraska, and so forth. 24.25 million people. We're 60,000 Seventh-day Adventists in the six conferences of the Mid-America Union, based there in Lincoln, Nebraska. So we have a mission, and we can define that mission in those states and those people. After you work in the church for a while, you begin to understand the flow and the definition of it. And I want to share with you my definition of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It might be, maybe you've been asked to do this by one of your professors. I don't know what I would have written back in 1969, but this is what I write now as to what the Seventh-day Adventist Church is. How do you define it? It's like this: a growing movement of Protestant Christians with a message from Holy Scripture for the last days before Christ's second coming. Revelation 14, of course. It can be defined as a denomination owned, financed, and managed by its membership through authorized constituency sessions, elected executive committees, and elected officers. The resulting organization and its policy statements are based on voluntary agreement, collaboration, common consent, good faith, goodwill, and continual commitment to operate according to policy and therefore strengthen the organization for the purpose of fulfilling the mission of the church. So, how would you define the church? It is a voluntary association. It's the collective conviction of the people through that delegated structure all the way through to setting policy for whatever, the seminary, the North American division, the general conference. By the way, in case I forget to say it, it makes me nervous when somebody stands up with the Bible in one hand and the policy book in the other, says, this is man and this is God. That is true. But the policy book is the result of people, the people of God, the body of Christ, carefully deliberating as they did in Acts 15 and coming up with a statement that says, this, we and the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to us, and we believe the Holy Spirit endorses this because we prayed and we counseled together. And so the policy book to me is very important. It's very important to you as you become an employee of the church because it determines your benefits and your salary structure and your medical care and all kinds of things. And by the way, policy is not static. We go to, say, the North American Division Executive Committee for 2 or 3 days and sit there, and we have a notebook that thick of 8.5 by 11 pages that has to do with policy changes. We're always thinking of a better way to say it and a better way to do it. And so it is a dynamic document. We publish it every year. What we did in annual council or year-end meeting or whatever. And so it is a dynamic document, but it is, of course, stable in its essential dynamics and character. So, the membership of the church, you as future or present workers and leaders in the church, it is your role to maintain that carefully crafted structure, safe and secure. So, what is the nature of our organization? It's very large, it's very complex. I mean, I just look at the tithe receipts for the North American Division for 2005. Almost $835 million returned to God in tithe through the storehouse system. That is a lot of money. And it won't be too long until it's $1 billion just from North America. Now, we are a very large majority of the finances of this denomination. And we're pleased the Lord has blessed us and our people are faithful because we can support the worldwide work of the church. But that's a lot of money, so it's therefore very complex. We need a lot of policy, a lot of committees to do things carefully and well. Here's some of the values that I believe in as I lead in the church in the Mid-America Union and as I have as a conference president, conference secretary. These are some of the things I believe in. First of all, spiritual growth in the Seventh-day Adventist context, in the whole understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I work from the Mid-America Union Conference, What I see is the union is indeed a union. It's a union of conferences, 6 conferences in the Mid-America Union. And we are very interested in numerical growth, in all the statistical measurements. Everything from the number 1, as in one soul, to $835 million. All of those are important numbers. And we have ministries and services that will support and resource the local conferences. This is a union of conferences. Part of my role is to have a positive, stable, predictable institutional life so the mission can be forwarded. Now, my belief is that the church in all of its parts, is where mission is. Now, the local congregation where I worked for 14 years, it's easy to say the local congregation is the church. But so is the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary. So is the Lake Union. So is the North American Division, the General Conference, and so forth. All of these parts are the church, the mission of the church. And somehow, when all of this is put together, the power of it is greater than the sum of the parts of it. Because of the presence of Christ, it is the body of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and somehow the synergy of all of us working together, mutual support, and good regard for each other, is powered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be interested just a little bit in what does a union president do? Well, I wondered about that myself when they elected me to that office. I had some idea and sat on a union committee for a while, but one thing I discovered about being a conference president is that you can spend 10 years being a conference secretary, which I did, but you don't know what it is to be a conference president until you are one, even if it's just across the hall. It is a leadership position that the weight of which you cannot bear. And so every day I feel the lift of the presence of my Savior to work through the issues and the opportunities that are on the top of my desk. But what does a president do of a union? Well, there are 9 unions in North America, and we have similar but very dissimilar lives. One of the things we do is deal with our own college. For me, it's Union College. I believe in all of our colleges and universities, but especially Union College while I'm in the chair. And maybe there are a few graduates here, right? Let me see your hands. Oh, why not? All right, Union College, there's a few. Now, as you know, I graduated from Columbia Union College, so my heart is there too. But and we sent our kids through Walla Walla College, so my heart is there and a whole lot of money as well. I told them when they tore down the administration building at Walla Walla that I wanted one of those pillars out there in the front because I bought it. But they said, you can have it if you can carry it away. But anyway, the money is well spent, and somehow the Lord provides as well. And, of course, the Lord provides the money not only through the pastor's salary and the tuition assistance, but through the faithful work of his wife. So my wife is a nurse, and the Lord has blessed her in working in her nursing career off and on during these years. And thank you, honey, for doing that. Now she travels with me, and I am her only patient, and I am well cared for. So I have to thank my wife, and I know that I represent all of you men in thanking your spouses, if you have one. We came here 1 month after we were married. We got married in Ohio, went on a honeymoon, came back to Berrien Springs, moved into a basement apartment. I wonder if anybody lives where we did. But she went to work in the hospital in St. Joe, pediatric nursing and all kinds of other nursing through the years, and I got my subsidy from Ohio Conference, and we had a great first 2 years of marriage right here on this campus. But that only continues. Thank you, honey, for all you do for me. I call her my dear. She is my dear. Let's give her a hand. She continues to support me, believe in me, and pray for me, encourage me, and I appreciate it very much. Thank you. All right. That's why I'm standing here, right? That's right. But what does a union president do? The first thing I put down on my job description is the efficient functioning of the Mid-America Union. This thing has to work right in order for the mission to be accomplished. The integrity of the organization. And then, maybe this could have been first, the articulation of the vision and the mission. That's all kind of wrapped in together. Develop and maintain a team spirit. We got a great team at Mid-America Union. I hope you read the outlook. You'll just see what a great team we have. And also coordinating the services and ministries of the Mid-America Union, consulting with the presidents and the conferences. The union conference has a unique role in that we deal with local conferences that, of course, deal with congregations and pastors, and then we relate directly to the general conference and, of course, the North American division. So I come back home, I report what I heard there. I go there, I report about where I work and live and what things are like. We also have 5 Adventist hospitals in our territory. I serve in those connections as well on various boards and committees. So the list of committees is long. I won't bore you with all of those. But the committee work is important. And some I chair, some I sit on. And it is the church in its flow and its organization. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church is very large. It is also very complex, always being adjusted. And so far, I have only found human beings to hire. Every individual that I've hired as a pastor or a departmental director or whatever is a human being. I myself am a human being. Once in a while I wake up to that with, strengths and weaknesses and faults and foibles and good days and bad days. But somehow the Lord puts all of us together and creates a very strong unit, the body of Christ. He is the head. And it is amazing to me how it all works together. And so, that's the union. Now, you know how the church is organized. The local church deals with membership and work in the local area. The church school, it's a long list. The union conferences work with colleges. And our list is long of various services and ministries that we offer. The general conference, maybe you have seen this brochure. You can pick it up in the foyer of our General Conference headquarters, and it lists all the ministries and all of the work of the General Conference. And it's very significant. This is the mission of the church. You can't just say the local church is the church. The General Conference is also the church. There are things we do collectively through that, from the Adventist Review to the Adventist Development Relief Agency, the Adventist Chaplaincy Ministries, Adventist Television Network, Risk Management, our insurance company, and which also is the manager and servicer for your health care plan, which is a very important thing, especially as you get older. Family ministries, education, archives and statistics. We have a department there that if you want to know what the General Conference Committee voted somewhere in 1933, they'll go down to the files and come back in a few minutes and give it to you. We keep the records. It's very important to keep our history. The Ministerial Association. The Office of General Counsel, we have several attorneys there who serve the church directly and are paid by the General Conference, Adventist attorneys. The Treasury Department, Trust Services, Public Affairs and Religious Liberty. This is our Department of State, as it were, that deals with other churches and entities. It's a very amazing group of people. The Biblical Research Institute, the White Estate, and all the various ministry departments, all of that is done in the various levels of our church organization. So we're very large, we're very complex, we're always making adjustments, we're staffed by humans, and we work on the Jethro principle. Union conferences are a good idea. Now, I think the Southern Union has 8 conferences in it. I have 6 in my conference, in my union. I believe Lake Union has 5, and that's about average. Around the world, there are about 100 union conferences, with about 6 conferences in each one. So you can see that the General Conference could not relate to 600 conference presidents. And so divisions, there are 14 divisions around the world. At least I think that's the latest number. We're growing in certain parts and add divisions. And those divisions are important gathering unions. Here are the 9 unions in the North American division. And we work on this Jethro principle. And it is very important because as a union president or as the North American division to relate to 58 conferences in North America would be an impossibility. But I can handle 6 conferences and the issues and the committees and the boards and the structure and all of the parts of the organization and consulting with those conference presidents. So you can see our church is built on 100 legs. I think it's just about 100 union conferences. And there are perhaps a half a dozen conferences in each union around the world. And in those conferences are local churches. And in those local churches are individual members. And of course the unions are gathered together as divisions of the general conference. This is a good organization. This works well. This is why there is an Andrews University. This is why there is a Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary. Those of you who are MDiv students are subsidized by $40,000 or $50,000 a year that my treasurer sends to support this institution. And those dollars, you're welcome, by the way, and that also comes from the other 8 unions. That's why you don't pay the tuition that you might otherwise, because we believe in this institution. If there's not a North American division, there's not this particular seminary, or it'd have to be funded in some other way. Now, that's not all the funding, of course. It's a major budget and a part of this university. But this is what we believe in. And the dollars that we send are not dollars that we printed or that we fundraise. It's not philanthropic dollars. These are dollars that were given through tithes and offerings voluntarily by the people of the church. The people of the church. And so the local conference is the storehouse. And I think that you understand how important it is that we as workers in the church are also tithers, returning our tithe to the Lord. We live on the tithe, but we tithe the tithe. And it's a way that the Lord can bless us individually as well. By the way, the philosophy of remuneration that I subscribe to is that I haven't earned any money since I was at the seminary and worked in a factory in St. Joseph and painted a few houses around here to subsidize the dollars needed in our family. I have not had a paycheck since then. I have not earned a cent. But the Lord has put in the hearts of His people a faithful spirit, and they've returned tithe. And there are policies that say because these pastors and church leaders are full-time volunteers, they do not work for pay. Because they're full-time volunteers, we have money in our accounts because the people are faithful to send them, you know, a few thousand dollars a month. Basic pay is $3,700 per month for an ordained minister in the North American division. It's different in different parts of the world. You add a travel budget and so forth to that, and that is a living wage. But that's the philosophy of remuneration. So our church is large. It is complicated. It takes a lot of committees. And it is blessed by our Lord. And I like Acts 15, the last few verses where it says, they came to Antioch, they delivered the letter, they rejoiced over its encouragement, and then they sent these messengers back to Jerusalem, as Philip says, sent them back in peace. That's the image that I want for the church. And my invitation to you is to remain faithful, to be a positive part of this miracle called the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, which is different than that printed in your bulletin. It's number 615, hymn number 615, Rise Up, O Church of God. 615. Rise.
rides upon the of God, His kingdom tarry long. Bring fun in a day of brotherhood, and in the night of a wrong. Let women all rise up, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, all righteous youth. You doth rate her strength unequal to the task, but upon make her glad. Lift high the cross of Christ, that where His feet have trod, disciples of the Son of Man, rise up, O Church of God.
How thankful we are, Father in heaven, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in your church, this the Remnant Church. And I pray that you will bless each one of these students, men and women who are here to train themselves to serve in this great cause, in this Advent movement, be a part of this miracle of the Seventh-day Adventist Church denomination. I pray that your blessing will be upon each one today and on into the future as they serve. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.